Going to read John 17 this evening. One of the reasons for reading this is, of course, that we read 1 John 2 this morning, but another would be that the word world occurs a number of times in this chapter in different senses. And we're going to refer back to that in explanation of the idea of world in our text. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We turn now to our text in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beloved saints in Christ, you know the doctrine of the covenant. You know it in its sum and essence, that God, in his sovereign grace, takes sinners who were his enemies into fellowship with him, to know him and love him and live with him and serve him. The corollary of the doctrine of the covenant is the doctrine of the antithesis. When God takes a sinner into fellowship and friendship with God, he separates that sinner spiritually from the world of ungodliness and unbelief. He makes that sinner able to live like the child of God, thus living differently from the world around. The doctrine of the covenant and its corollary, the antithesis, is taught clearly in 1 John. John 1, verse 5, and following, contrasts light and darkness. So we noticed this very point some time back when we noticed those verses that speak of walking in the light as opposed to walking in darkness. And those two tests, which we were reminded of this morning, that are found earlier in chapter 2, regard our antithetical walk. Are you in Christ? Do you keep his commandments? Are you in him? Do you know him? Do you love your brother? All of this regards the antithesis. The doctrine of the antithesis is reflected also in our text. First of all, it's reflected in our text in the main command, the main part of the text, love not the world. There is a call to God's covenant people to live separate from and in distinction from the world. The Greek language has two different ways to express a prohibition, two different grammatical constructions. One of them leaves you with the idea, here's something you should never do, so don't begin doing it. The other says, here's something you should not do, so stop doing it. And that latter is the construction in the grammar that we have in our own text today. Stop loving the world. The antithetical call. But then that call in our text, secondly, is also grounded in the antithesis. So it comes out in two ways. As we are taught that the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. That the world, inasmuch as it passes away and is transitory, is distinct from the kingdom and the covenant of God, which is forever. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The antithesis underlies our text. It also underlies our practice of having applicatory sermons after we have the Lord's Supper. We were reminded this morning that we were brought into God's everlasting covenant of grace by grace in Christ. We were reminded this morning that we are a distinct people, that the revelation of God comes to us. And now, well, we were also reminded that we were strengthened to live a new and godly life. And now comes the question, how do we show that power? In what way do we live so as to show we are God's covenant people? The answer of our text, and fitting for applicatory, is you've been loving the world. Now, stop it. Call your attention to our text under that theme, stop loving the world. Notice first the prohibition, second the reasons, and third the possibility. In our text, the word world refers to the created universe, as the word world always does fundamentally, because it's the word cosmos, but it refers to the created universe from here an ethical viewpoint, that is, from the viewpoint of the spiritual condition of the people in this creation. So often the word world refers to the created universe in the sense of, well, of the universe, of God's creation. Before the foundation of the world, and I had this glory with thee before the world was, Jesus says in John 17, verse 5, before the creation was founded. Other times, then, the word world has a geographical sense. That is, the gospel goes out into all the world. It goes into all of the countries. It goes into all of the parts of this creation. But in our text, it is the world from the viewpoint of its being corrupted and depraved by sin. In that sense also, Jesus uses the word world in John 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They were separated from the world. And again, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The proof here in our text that the word world is to be taken in an ethical sense, referring to the spiritual condition of the world apart from grace, is found in the elaboration. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then the apostle speaks of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as those things we must not love. If he were saying that we must not love the world in the sense of geography, then he would point out countries and perhaps notable features. Stop loving the Niagara Falls. Stop loving the Grand Canyon. But he doesn't do that. He's not telling us to stop loving the world as God's creation, but stop loving the world from the viewpoint of its sinful, depraved, corrupted, rotten world as a consequence of sin. So what are those three things that are in the world that are so integral and essential to the world from an ethical viewpoint? First of all, he refers to the lusts of the flesh. The word lust here is the word for burning desire, as you and I think of lust. The lust of the flesh are those cravings that the flesh has, that the flesh desires. Flesh, it's even interesting that he uses that word, because flesh is inherently earthly. Flesh is material. And this sinful earthly flesh craves things, opportunities, and creatures that we must not crave. It craves all that would take our mind off God. He is the creator of the world, but sinful flesh lusts for not the creator with a true zeal, but lusts for the creature in an idolatrous way. This sinful desire for earthly things, as opposed to a spiritual desire for truly good things, the apostle refers to in Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other. That thought comes out in the text. When we read, secondly, of the lust of the eyes, the apostle is simply making even more specific what he said already about the lust of the flesh. For the way to incite the human flesh above all other ways is the eyes. It's true that the ears can also be a way by which the human flesh is incited, but even more, God would have our spiritual life be renewed by and through the ears and the hearing of the word. Through the eyes, more quickly, comes sin. I see it, so I want it. I see a woman, and I lust after her. And Jesus said, to do that is already to commit adultery. I see riches, and I want them. I see a man in authority, and I want his authority and his power. I crave that which I see. God was not only judging Samson for his sin of adultery, repeated sins of adultery, by causing that his eyes be cast out, but he was also providing a guard for Samson against his besetting sin. What he could not see, he was less likely, being a renewed child of God, to crave and lust for. Thirdly, the text speaks of the pride of life. There are different words for life in the Greek language. And just as I said earlier with the word flesh, it's notable that the word life, that Greek word here translated life, is found, the word from which we get our word biology. It refers to life in an earthly sense. Life here below. Pride refers not just to a heart that's proud, but literally the Greek word is boasting. And so part of this depraved world in which we live is the boasting that comes out of the mouth of man regarding life. It might be that he's boasting about all the things he has in life, things and opportunities, or it could be that the circumstances of his life lead him to boast, but either way, his boast is a boast of men and about life. All of this shows that the word world in our text refers to the world from the viewpoint of the corruption that sin has worked. And this is important for you and for I to understand. First of all, it's a right understanding of the word world in the text that's going to help us explain why God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3, verse 16, and who sent Christ as a propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2, verse 2, now says, stop loving the world. When you look at all of the verses in the scriptures that refer to God's relationship to the world, you might get confused. He loves the world. Why am I not to love the world, if John 3:16 is true? And the answer is, because though of course the one text says, God so loved the world, and the next text says, stop loving the world, and the word is the same, the sense of the word is different. The world that God loved, on account of which he sent Jesus Christ, is the world which is his creation. Yes, affected, marred by sin, but by sending Christ, he would raise that creation to a new level. He would renew and redeem the world, creation. That world for which Jesus Christ was the propitiation was the world especially of the elect, but the elect in the whole human race, for the church of God is gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But the world of sin and darkness, God himself hates, and you and I also must do the same. Secondly, what makes it important that we have this understanding of the word world in our text is that this text gives us, when rightly understood, a foundation for a world and life view. That's a term you may have heard in the writings of Protestant Reformed ministers. Some address the matter of a world and life view. But even if you haven't heard the term and haven't thought before of exactly what it means, you and I all have a world and life view, a view of the creation, world, and society around us and our life in it, a view, an idea of what gives our life meaning and purpose and happiness. And for many, the world and life view, I should say the prevailing world and life view, because it's that view of the human race in general, is rooted in the idea that the world is just about flesh and biological life, about earth here below. The world of sin, but they don't call it sin, they call it the world which is here for man. Isn't it amazing that the world evolved just the way it did? And man evolved just the way he did. And here we are men, and we can use the world. It's for us. It's that leads me to say, I see that, and I want that. It's for me. I'm going to get it, because my happiness is all that matters. It's that's going to lead a man to boast about what he has accomplished in life. And all of that is loving the world. Our world and life view is different. It is antithetically different. Because there is a spiritual antithesis between the world which is below, depraved and corrupted and affected by sin, and the work of God's grace, which, though carried out in and amongst the world, is carried out in the hearts of His children, because there is that difference, your world and life view and mine must be different. I am to hate sin. I am to hate the things of the world. I am to love God, to love God's church, to love God's covenant, to love the service of God, and not to say all is for me, but to say I am for Him. And I find joy and meaning and purpose in life when I serve Him. So it's important that we understand that the word world in our text is the word world creation from an ethical viewpoint. That world we are to stop loving. Let's notice clearly what is not prohibited. But in answering what is not prohibited, we're once again reckoning with the different senses of the word world. When the apostle says, love not the world, he does not mean that we may not use the world and the things of this world. The Apostle Paul said in Timothy that all creation and every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. We may use creation, but then the word world is used in the sense of creation. When we're told to stop loving the world, the Apostle does not mean that we may not have a certain appreciation for the world. That when I'm before the Rocky Mountains, standing at the foothills, looking up at that 14,000 foot plus peak of a mountain before me, that I don't stand in awe of it. I do. I may. But then in the sense of appreciating the world as God's handiwork and as God's creation. Nor is the apostle saying, when he says, love not the world, that we are to stop living in and among the world. Jesus Christ makes that clear again in the high priestly prayer that he prayed. These are in the world. I'm not praying that they come out of the world. The church of Jesus Christ is in and among the world, now in the sense of the use of it in our text. The world of depravity and darkness is all around us. We see what they lust after. We hear their boastings. And he's not saying, leave it. A proper world and life view does not make the child of God say, I must leave or flee the world. There have been Christians throughout the history of the Christian church who thought that that was the way to deal with sin in the world. Get as far out of the world as possible. Next week or the following, the students who come to the church history class will hear of a man in the early centuries after Christ's death, who went and lived his whole life on the top of a pillar. He didn't come down. People sent him things and he pulled them up to him in by a rope. He stayed up there his whole life. He was going to live apart from the world. Or the practice of the monks living in monasteries and nuns in nunneries also proceeds from this idea. In the Middle Ages, you had to get out of the world. You had to separate yourself physically, geographically. And even today, there are Christian communes, Christian groups who live communally. Their point is, we're going to be out of and distinct from the world. The apostle is not calling us to do that. But what he prohibits is that we love the world. The word love in our text is that strongest word. There are various Greek words for like or love, after all. That strongest word that refers to having a relationship or fellowship with, to seeking the good of something. In a sense, it's an odd word here because although a man might make an idol of the world and the things in the world, it's not really possible to love the world in a covenantal sense in which the world returns its love to me. Not in the deepest possible sense. And yet that's the word used here because when I love the world and the things in the world, I show I love the people of the world who seek those things. And I show I'm really one with them and not distinct as I ought to be. So, if we're going to not love the world, we have to hate it. We have to hate the sins of the world. We have to hate the way in which the world uses creation in a sinful way. We have to hate the people of the world. If you understand that in the right sense, we're to love our neighbor. That's the second table of the law. If I see my neighbor cold and hungry, I'm to take care of his needs. That's loving him. But in the sense of having fellowship with him, being intimately acquainted, no. Because he strives for the things of the world, and I strive for the things of God. And if I don't love the world in that place, I am to love the Father and Christ and his word and the church he created. I'm to set my heart not on things below, but on things which are above. What's sobering is that the apostle accuses the church of having done what we must not do. Stop loving the world. On the one hand, the church in that day and the church today are guilty of that because our nature draws us right into it. We have flesh. We have eyes. What attracts an ungodly man is what by nature attracts a child of God. What a wicked girl wants out of life is what by nature a child of God who's a girl wants out of life. Our young men are prone to go to the beach for no other reason than to watch the pretty girls walk by, and out of their mouth comes some expression that tries to justify it. As long as I don't order off the menu, I can read the menu. Our girls are tempted, it's our nature, to think that the latest fads in clothing are what matters. Our adults are prone to think that life is about me, so steak and wine as often as I can is what matters in life. our world and life view by nature is no different from the world's. And as soon as we remind ourselves it must be different, Satan is saying, forget the differences. Don't be such a goofball. Come back and be like the world. That's our nature. And then society encourages it. What do you think when your coworker thinks you're the goofy one? Don't forget, we are pilgrims and strangers here below. And the idea of the word stranger in the scripture is that the world thinks you are strange. Yes. That's the privilege of being a child of God. Not only our nature and not only society, but also heresies and wrong ideas in the Christian church draw us into this love for the world. What was prevalent in John's day? You know the word by now. It was Gnosticism. It was the idea that I need a special kind of knowledge to help me escape the troubles of this flesh. But that one idea had two very diametrically opposed applications to it. In other words, Gnostics took two different approaches to life once they had this idea. Some took a very moral, at least outwardly moral, approach. I'm going to live with my body under control. I'm going to be the master of my body. And that was really wrong yet because it was an attempt at self-righteousness. But the other, if I found this knowledge, let me do with my body what I want. It doesn't matter. I'm saved. And doesn't even Christianity, when misconstrued by some, lead us to say that? The licentious approach to life? Jesus Christ died and saved me from sin. I can live however I want, and then I am loving the world. And the Holy Spirit says, stop that at once. And to help us understand why the love of the world is so sinful, he gives in the text three reasons. First reason is that the source of everything that is in the world is the world itself and not the Father. That's verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the word of there translates a preposition out of. It's referring to the source of all of this. If the world in our text refers to the created universe, we would say, well, its source is the Father. He's the creator of it. This is why I can use it. This is why I can appreciate its beauty. But the word world in the text is used in an ethical sense, referring to the world from the viewpoint of its sinfulness and depravity. God did not create that sin. The origin of the depravity of the world is not found in Jehovah, but is found in Satan himself and in mankind. Read James 1. Don't you even say, well, I'm tempted, but God is sovereign, and he controls everything, so I am tempted of God. No. Yes, God determined there would be sin, but I am tempted when I am drawn away of my own lusts and enticed. The source of the darkness and immorality of the world around us is the world itself. The world devises sin. Lo, this only have I found, said the preacher. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Is this reason persuasive to us? If the fountain of a thing is corrupt, is not the thing corrupt? Is not the reason we are concerned that our city workers check our water supply, the very fact that if the fountain, if the well is contaminated, all the water will be? So here, in a spiritual sense, let us who are of above, from God, seek the things of God, His kingdom, His wisdom, and not things which are below. Does that mean I mayn't use a computer because maybe an unbeliever made it? No, it doesn't mean I mayn't use the computer, but it means how I use the computer and what I use it for is spiritually different than how the unbeliever uses it and what he uses it for. And you can say that as regards all of technology. When it comes to our world and life view, our view of our purpose in life and what finds happiness, let us always stop and ask the question, from what source does this come? Second reason why we are to stop loving the world is that one who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him, as we read in this last part of verse 15. Once more, there are grammatical questions. As I'm going through 1 John, I find in some ways he's simple, and then there are questions that keep coming up regarding the grammar and the meaning. And we have that here. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that mean if a man loves the world, then he's not loving the Father? Or does that mean if a man loves the world, then the Father does not love him? It could go either way grammatically. It could go either way doctrinally. Both can be said to be true. But John means only one of those, so which is it? Does he mean that if you love the world, you're not loving the Father? Or does he mean if you love the world, the Father is not loving you? And here's why I'll take that second as the explanation. We faced this question before. Maybe you don't remember it, but we did it in verse 5 of this chapter. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Does that mean if I keep God's word, my love for God has just come to its highest fullness? Or does it mean if I keep God's word, that shows that God's love for me is a full and complete love? And we said that's how it was. It was the second. Now in chapter 2, verse 14, passage we had this morning, ye are strong, young men I've written unto you, ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you. Does that mean my word to God or God's word to me? And the answer is it means God's word to me. So consistently, when facing this question, we have said it's God to us. We have to do that in our text also then. If any man love the world, God's love is not in him. Now let's explain that yet. He's just told the children, the church, stop loving the world. Does he mean as long as you're loving the world, the Father's love is not in you? And doesn't that beg questions about the doctrines of sovereign grace? Let's explain this in three ways. First of all, if I love the world so entirely that the world is all that matters to me, and sin and the enjoyment of things on earth is all that matters to me, then in an absolute sense, the love of the Father is not in one. God, when He regenerates His children, breaks that principle of love for the world. The second place, when a child of God, sinfully attracted to the world, loves that world for a moment, that John isn't saying the Father takes his love out of us, but he's saying that for that moment, the Father's love in us is not shown because the Father's love in me is shown by my loving the Father. Isn't that what love does? When a father loves his child or a mother her child and shows that child who's got a skin knee, who needs the mother's love and compassion, pours out that love on that child, does not the child express love for the mother? And that's the point here. The Father's love in you and me draws us to Him. If we are loving the world, we are not manifesting His love in us. Now, isn't that a compelling reason for you and for me who sat this morning at the table of the Lord? How has God demonstrated His love for us? He sent His only begotten Son, John 3:16, 1 John 2, verse 2. He sent His Son to the death of the cross. He sent His Son for the forgiveness of sins. And more, He showed that love to you and to me personally by working His Holy Spirit in my heart, regenerating me, giving me this morning the power to continue in a new and godly life. He's done all that for you, and each of us could add more to how the Father has showed His love for us. Now, let me show my love for Him in return. We have a personal motivation when we see displayed still this evening under a cloth, the signs and the symbols of Jehovah's love for us. The third reason why we must stop loving the world is found in verse 17. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's the temporary nature of the world in contrast to the abiding character of God's love and His life in His children. The world is temporary. The apostle uses the present tense here. The world is passing away. He doesn't only mean then that one day finally the world will end. Have all that you want now because one day you can't. He doesn't mean only that. He means that already now the world is passing away. And here's really the folly of the world and life view of the unregenerated person who seeks his joy in earthly things. It isn't just that you can have it all now before you die. Have as much as you want because one day you'll die. What you want now passes away. Watch history fly by. Watch the lusts of men, which are always lusts, because that's all that sinful man does, change in their forms and in the things which they lust after. Watch fads come and go. Watch one sin, which is fashionable today, the whole society goes after it, become a completely different sin next decade because all of society has changed. That's all of what he means by the world is passing away. And then add to that, that the members of the world, the ungodly, die left and right. Try, find meaning and purpose in what passes away? It's the very fact that men try to do that, find their meaning and purpose and happiness in things, in opportunities, but that these pass away, that make ungodly men say, I've never found what I wanted. Now that I have this, I need more, and I need more, and I need more. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And of course, that means the grace of God in us, the life of God he's worked in us, is a life that he never takes away. He preserves it in us. The text isn't saying I won't die. The body, the flesh, I'll die. But my soul will continue. The life of God in me will be preserved. And that's because I am part of the kingdom and covenant of God, which abides forever and which God will not destroy nor let any destroy. Now let that form our basis for how we evaluate the world around and what life in this world is like. The point the apostle is making here is not fundamentally different from the words of the preacher, again in Ecclesiastes, but this time at the end of the 12th chapter. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, has tried to find happiness in things, in opportunities, in activities. And he said again and again, it's vain, it's vanity, it passes away. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You take this reason to heart too, beloved? When we love what is transitory and fleeting, our love is never satisfied, and certainly it's never returned. It never comes back. But true love, the love the Father has for us, gets returned in our love for Him. True love, the love of a husband for his wife, gets returned in the love of the wife for her husband. When we focus on what is permanent and abiding, we find what truly satisfies, and we find that our love is returned again. Stop loving the world. How foolish the love of the world is. But how? Didn't you say it was my nature? Didn't you say it's because I am flesh? Because I have eyes? Is it not then that I'm attracted to the world and the sins of the world as a magnet clings to metal? How can I stop? And this becomes an urgent question again, especially when we remember the grammatical construction. If the apostle were saying, don't start loving the world, the Church of Jesus Christ might say, yeah, good reminder, I won't start loving the world. But we wouldn't necessarily ask the question, in what power? Now that you told me I've been loving the world, I need to know, in what power do I stop? And the answer is, and can only be, the power of the grace of God. You have that power. When the love of the Father is in us, then all the grace He gives is in us. If one who does the will of God abides forever, then you see you have that power, for the very doing of the will of God, the keeping of His law and commandments, shows that His power and grace is in us. Scripture teaches then that the grace of God is not just that which forgives our sins, but that which changes and renews our heart, our mind, our soul. Our attitudes change, our purposes change, our desires change. We have the power in God. The doctrine of the covenant helps explain how we have the power to live an antithetical life. For in God's covenant, we are not only His friends, we are His servants. This morning, our life was renewed. And if a month from now you say, I'm weak again, and I'm not sure anymore that God renews my life, then you think back to the sign and the seal this morning. God demonstrated it in picture form so your eyes, which are so impressionable, could notice it. Don't forget the lesson. The power is in God. Come out of the world. Be separate. Live as His friend by His grace. And so although the command of the text to stop loving the world is itself a calling, there is implied here, when we speak of the power being found in God, other related callings. First, pray to God for this power. Second, diligently use the means of grace. Do not avoid them, for by them we find this power. And third, by all means, if you are going to love not the world, love the church and love the saints of God. Fellowship with them and encourage each other in exercising this power. Stop loving the world, but instead, love God, whose love for us is an abiding, unending love. Amen.